So we're back from the feast and we're rearing to go. The next feast is less than a year, September 28th, I believe. So we have a year ahead of us, which many things could happen. I don't want to get into some of the realities of life when we talk about the fact that some of us may not be here next year for the feast. But I don't think I'm going to dwell on that today. I want to look at another side that has been getting a lot of attention in the arena of thought, of philosophy and so forth, is the notion among our thinkers in the world that it's getting better. That we live in a better world today. I was just looking last night at some figures on the UN index of life or lifespan here. In the United States, the average male lives to 79 years. An average male lives to 79 years. Women tend to live a little bit longer. I don't know if you're aware of that. They do the housework. They're a little more active than us men. You know, because some of us probably just sit at a bar and sip a drink after work, and nothing is wrong with that. Whereas the women are laboring. So that one of the factors that tend to suggest that, you know, women are more active, so they live a little longer. So women live to 82 years in the U.S. and men 79. We're a little more fortunate in Canada, believe it or not. Canadian men live to 82 and the women to 84. So we're a bit higher than the United States. I won't get into why. But compare this to the days of Jesus Christ. You know how many years the average lifespan, both men and women? It was 25 years in the time of Jesus, the Roman Empire. 25 years. So is life really getting better then? If you compare 25 years in the first century to the 21st century, there's a big gap. So are the thinkers right when they say life and the world is getting better? In his book, Progress Paradox, George Easterbrooks, he asked this question. Why do people feel worse when life is actually getting better? We should all be happy people, whether Christians or not, because things are getting better. And here's how he sums it up as he examines global trends. He said the middle class today are wealthier in terms of real dollars buying power than they were a century ago. That's a fact. The stats prove that. Crime, after peaking in the 1980s, violent crime is down significantly in the United States, Canada, and just about every developed country. Fact, that is true. Class divide. He says rich people have more money, but the lifestyle they can afford, that is travel, cruises and the all-inclusive hotels and so forth, travel, home ownership, is no longer confined to a minority of the population. That is a fact as well. World poverty is on the decline on every continent. Every continent. Again, fact. Healthcare, and as I just outlined, people are living longer and healthier lives than before. Even in the underdeveloped world, it is happening if we want to compare it to the time of the primitive church, way back in the early centuries, when it was 25, 30. So the reality is, life is getting better. But I pause to say, what kind of life? What kind of life? Here's how another writer puts it. He says, there are now more of us. We live longer. We live in smaller households. We are better educated. The lives of women have changed dramatically. We live in a more ethnically diverse society, and technological developments have opened the world to us. In the 1900, there were an average 4.6 people per household. Now there are 2.4 people per household. Infant mortality rates were high, and married women were unlikely to have a paid job and had no say in political process. That is the reverse now. Most women work. There are two incomes on an average in a household. In the 1900, it was one. Between 1950 and 1990, life expectancy on a whole rose 30 years, despite 150 bloody conflicts on the continent, on the globe, despite the wars, because you know war has a great toll on life. But people are still living longer, despite the fact that we have all the bad foods, the pesticide-laden foods, the GMO foods, the genetically altered, nice, beautiful tomato that you see in the supermarket, unblemished, red, and no spot on it. It's GMO. Sometimes I'm forced to buy them because it looks so nice. Some people call it Frankenstein food. Monster food. And I tell you, it's becoming a little popular. Other products have come online. Almost all soy products and canola and so forth are genetically altered. But despite all of that, despite all the antibiotic-laden chicken that you eat, we still live longer. Because there's a healthcare system that is way above what it was 50 years or even 50 years ago. People are living longer. Cancer, they've been able to reduce the mortality rate among certain cancers. Prostate, one of the cancers that afflict men. It's a very slow progressing cancer. You catch it early, it's almost curable. Breast is the same thing. Fewer women are dying of breast cancer, a fact. So we see all these realities and facts that attribute to the notion that we are living in a better world. Another writer says, the good news is that we are not about to be evicted from this planet. The universe is likely to remain hospitable to life for at least an additional 100 billion years. Can't even think of that span of time. That's 20 times as long as the Earth has existed, and 5 million times as long as Homo sapiens has lasted so far. You remember that 1988 hit song? I know some of our younger audience here perhaps not. Don't worry, be happy, Bobby McFerrin. It was an anthem. It went on to become like an anthem. Everybody was singing that song. Be happy. Things are glorious. The economy is booming. Crime is down. Life is good. Great, marvelous, splendid. What an achievement humanity has been making and continues to make with all the gifts that God has given. We are making good use. But on a more serious note, brethren, tell those realities to all the prayer requests that they've just read a while ago. Tell those people who are afflicted with all the cancers and the spinal injuries and all the diabetes and all the cancers, tell them that reality that life is getting better. When I finish speaking here, or by the time the sun sets this afternoon, an average 20,000 people, not even people, but young children would have died because they had nothing to eat. Tell them life is getting better. And that's a fact. That's a fact. And there are many who will not have a meal on their table this very day and for the next 3 weeks, and haven't had one for the past 3 weeks. Tell them that life, Mr. Social Thinker, tell them that life is getting better on this planet. Or tell the family that is grieving today because their young son just got shot this week, or that their young daughter has become an addict on drugs. Or tell that to the homeless children of New Delhi that are roaming the streets. I'm going to get very graphic for a minute, for a few seconds, to bring home this point about life getting better. I overheard a man talking the other day of his experiences in a certain country, which I shall remain nameless. And he said he just couldn't fathom. It's like he was out of this life for a while. Because he was walking on the streets and he saw some little boys, some little homeless boys. They surrounded a dog who was lying on the ground. I don't know how to put it. But the dog was playing the role of a mom breastfeeding. I'll put it nicely. The dog was playing the role of a mom breastfeeding. You get it? That's the milk from that animal. That's what they were surviving on. Those are the realities of life today. But you don't hear those stories very often. But these things happen. The orphans of Uganda who have been orphaned because their parents die of AIDS. There's a whole village of orphans because both parents died of the scourge of AIDS. Is life getting any better for those children? Is life getting any better? Or the man without the job for a year or for a few months, and the collector agencies are on his back? Are the banks still sending those notices each week that they're going to seize that home? Is life getting any better for that family? You go to the hospital now, at this very minute, any hospital, anyone here, near or far, and you walk in emergency or the critical care unit, and you walk out depressed because of what you see. Some coming in with gunshot wound, another one coming with stab wound, another one coming with accident, some kind of accident, and is bloody all over the place. Those are the realities of our existence, and those signs are telling us that life is but a flip or a vapor. And that the physical is only here for a time. For a time. The title of this sermon is Be Still and Know I Am God. Because there's someone who is showing us through the temporary, the physical things, that this is life is not just this alone. There's something beyond what human can control. So when the great and talented men of our time do what they feel should be done, and there's nothing wrong with that, when it becomes a false notion is when we believe or we live as if it's going to happen forever. That there's no time when the universe as we know it, when this civilization will change into something else. Because we are here sitting, just coming back from the Feast of Tabernacles, because we went to tabernacled knowing that we are in a temporary state and that there's something bigger than all the stats I just read, that there's something bigger than a lifespan of 84, 82 years. And that although humanity may be progressing, we are not in control of our own destiny. There's something beyond the physical that we see here. Because the truth is, and this is my personal opinion, because I know there are efforts being made now and have been for years to have or to try to have us living unto 120 years, that the average lifespan shall rise to 120 years. But I say, so what? We live to 120 years, fine. But we still have to die. Right? How would it matter in the long run? In fact, I believe when we live to 120 years, if it ever happened, it's just going to give us more time to sin against God. Basically, that's what it's going to boil down to. Because what we see in life today is that the more progress we make, the more things we have in abundance, we tend to forget God. We live as if we don't know God. And I say we, not meaning you here, but society in general, that we don't need God. Because we have all of these things. We can buy anything, we can go anywhere we want. So who needs God for that? Here are some stark realities that are factual as well. By the year 2050, in another 36 years, there will be 10 billion people on this planet if the kingdom of God is not ushered in. There will be 10 billion people on this planet. We're roughly 7 now. What we know is that natural resources such as oil and gas will reach their peak supply perhaps in another 40 years. So by the time they reach a peak, or after they reach a peak, the supply will keep going down. It's telling us there is coming a time when it will run out. And the population keeps going up. Water. The UN estimates that because of population growth, pollution and global warming, the average person's water supply will be cut by a third in the next 30 years. By a third. So we may be awash in all with fresh water now and have enough, but it's going to run out. The resources of our planet will get scarce, more scarce as the time goes by. Acts of terrorism. This one is very topical. What we see happening is terrorism is a concern globally now. It's not confined to the US or Canada. It's on a global scale. Because nations such as smaller nations that didn't have a concern have to be concerned now because of what is going on. Did you realize that since 9/11, there have been 21,000 registered acts of terrorism around the world? 21,000. It keeps going up. And the way things are going, with some madmen there in the ISIS world, it's not going to slow down. So is this what we should be happy about? Is this something to be, don't worry, be happy? Everything is fine and dandy and everything will take care of itself? Well, you know what? I think God's people, all of us, have a right and a prerogative to be happy. Yes, for sure. Because we have something that is real that we should be happy about. That there is coming a time when the kingdom of God will reign and get rid of all these sorrows and grief that greet us daily. That is a fact and that is a reality that will happen. We know that Jehovah Jireh, our provider, and Jehovah Rapha, our healer, takes care of us. Takes care of our prayers, of affliction. When they're among us, those who are not well, that doesn't mean they don't go to the hospital. But we look to him as the ultimate physician and surgeon and psychologist and oncologist because he is God. That is what he is. He is God. And until the world wakes up to that reality that there is a sovereign God who is in charge of the universe he created, then they can sing songs. Don't worry, be happy. Surely they can do it today, but it's coming to naught. 1 Samuel 2:2 tells us that there's none as holy as the Lord. For there's none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. So it is with that premise that we celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, knowing that this life is just not it. There's something beyond the camouflage of goodness and abundance that is may truly be around, but it will last but in God's eyes, maybe just for a day. 1 Chronicles 17 says, O Lord, there's none like you, neither there is any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. There is none like you. He's the one we put our trust in. I guarantee you, in 2 months' time, people would be making a lot of resolutions once more. And I can tell you this, of those that were made 11 months ago or 10 months ago at the beginning of the year, perhaps more than 95% didn't become a reality, just a ritual. Because people are not putting their hopes in the divine. They're not doing it. The figures are the decline in church attendance, and I speak generally now, it's not going up, it's going down. The interest in God is on the wane as well. There are more questions about the existence of God. Are there more doubts about the existence of God now than 5 years ago? It just keeps, people are just drifting away. The challenge for the church is that God is calling many people, and they're among those who are in that category of unbelief. So the challenge for the church must be how to reach those called out ones and to let them know that there is one who is crying, who is saying, "Be still. I am God. I am in charge. I know what I'm doing." Because he's painted as some kind of handicapped God who doesn't know what he's doing. You know, he's like by chance. If something good happens, oh well, you know, it's just by chance. That it wasn't designed to be so. It's either he's dead or he's handicapped. That's what the world paints him to be. Because we have been putting our trust in broken cisterns that cannot hold water, as the prophet Isaiah noted. We have not been putting our trust in the one who, in the first place, created us. We have a generation that is coming up that I often wonder what the face of the church will be in 5 to 10 years. It's a concern. Because you look at the face of the church and it's aging. And you see another generation coming up that have no interest in God. Not with the technology that is available. And technology is good. We need technology. But I often wonder, without cell phones, what were we doing when there were no cell phones? Were we surviving without cell phones? Sure, we did. But now we behave as if we can't survive without it. On the roads, in the cars, you know how many accidents I've heard of people just walking out into the pedestrian crossing without looking, and all they were doing is just talking on cell phone? It is a reality. So people's energies are being channeled into something else other than the divine. Religion is the number three more searched subject on the internet. Entertainment, of course, is big. But religion is high up. But what are they doing with it? Because you go to some chat scenes, you have to leave immediately because the things that are being said about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's unpalatable. These things, brethren, tell us one thing. The end can't be far. Can't be far. Matthew 24 talks about birth pangs. Birth pangs. Labor pains. You're pregnant, and the time is about for you to deliver your child, and you feel a little jerk. I haven't had that experience, but you women know what I'm talking about. You know, it comes on gradually until it's time for deliverance. Brethren, what we see going on now is the warming up. The pestilences, the Ebola, it's just a warming up. We can see that. So it's going to gradually come on until. Matthew 24 talks about the birth pangs. And it's interesting to note how people just couldn't care less. We have been given that down payment of what is to come. not a down payment on a false, faulty human system that tend to portray a picture of life going on and on and on and on without an end. Because even the cosmetologists and the astronomers will tell you, or some of them will believe, that the earth, the universe, will just one day implode. They believe it started by an explosion, and that one day it will implode, it'll just go right back. And if they're saying that, we know better that one day King Jesus will burst through those clouds, and that he will usher in his new kingdom. And that no human system, no human army will stop it. Ephesians 1 tells us that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, been predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And whatever that is divine, that is willed and is divine, humanity has no control over it. They talk about the global warming and the climate change, and that it's humans' fault or whatever. The Bible talks about a time that is coming that even the seasons are going to change. They can't stop it. They believe, okay, if we stop this global warming, then the planet can, you know, be better. But I say, better for what? Until these things happen, we will never see the kingdom of God coming, and perhaps in our time. So these things have to happen. Verse 12, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you have believed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are sealed, and that is what gives us the right. That is what gives us the reason that we can truly say, don't worry, be happy. We have so much to be happy about. So much to be happy about. Because no matter how the year ahead might be tough, and it's going to be tough, it's like that every year, regardless of the stats that tell you this, because it boils down to an individual perspective. Generally, things may look bright in some areas, but individually, brethren, that's what we have to face, realities of this life individually. One family may be booming in all aspects, and the neighbor next door may be the opposite. In the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ will set up a kingdom of equity and justice. Every man will be subject to, and the beneficiaries, although we will be rewarded in different ways according to our works, the rewards. But in essence, salvation will be open to all those who have answered his call. Yes, death is a must. We are subjected to it. Not all of us would die. Some of us here in this very room may say, Jesus Christ coming in the clouds. But we have an appointment with death because we are temporary as this world is. So what will be the difference even if we live to 120 years? And if that is the case, in another 150 years, nobody on that team 150, but in the reality of the time we live in now, say 105 years, and no one in this room will be alive. Our memories will be forgotten. those are the realities which face us as a species. Better food, top health system, better education, low crime rate, they cannot last forever. 2 Samuel 14:14 says, like water spilled on the ground which cannot be recovered, so we must die. The missing link in these dispositions by our thinkers is the existence of a sovereign God who oversees a planet that is ordered, or a universe rather, that is ordered as he so wishes and as he so designed. It's not the norm in the scientific world to accept the existence of such a designer, but we accept that because we have been seeking knowledge, and we have been given knowledge that even these bright minds cannot understand. They cannot understand. We have, as in Isaiah 55, 6 says, seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Build a relationship, or continue to build that relationship with him. And we can see, brethren, we will see clearly what life is all about. And that there is a reason for it. And that every single one of us here, and every single one of us walking on the street, every homeless person that is out there, every person who is hungry, destitute, has a purpose. Because God is a God of purpose. He created us for a purpose. And in the fullness of time, one would hope that those purposes will come to light, whether in this life or in the life to come. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou shalt seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Deuteronomy 14:29. We will find him. But many slumber and sleep on the pretense that God cannot exist. Not when he allows little children or the elderly to be blown apart into pieces by a suicide bomber or a gunman or whatever. They can't think that way. They can't fathom that way. Or a God that will allow a 747 to go down in the depths of the ocean. They can't see a God who does that. Ephesians 5:14 says, wherefore, he says, awake thou that sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Seek then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time. John tells us that the whole world lies in wickedness, and that we should redeem the time because the days are evil. Despite the glorious picture that is out there about everything going great, the time is evil. There's evil on the land. It's not a word you hear very often, because an ugly word, evil. But that is what the Bible says, that the days, the time we live in, the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is for you. Because he has a will for every one of us. You could have been somewhere else today. Wherever people are gathered on this day before him, wherever his people are gathered, they could have been somewhere else, but they're there. So it's for us to discover that will that he has for us, that purpose that he brings us here for. Ephesians 4:1. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. That is how we seek him. Evening and morning and at noon, and he will hear our voice. The reality of our social, economic, and political order is that the years ahead won't bring a bed of roses for many people. Maybe for some, though temporary, but not for everyone. The news that we have is good news of the gospel. But for society that has made their investment in basket with holes, the news is not good. Because there is coming a time when humanity will regret, at least some of them, that they were ever even born. There's a period that is coming when the wrath of the evil one will be unleashed. And when the wrath of God as well will come upon an unsuspecting world. So we must not be caught unaware. We must know and we must feel and we must live as if there is a God. There is a God. There's no fear of God in the land, it seems. Sometimes you hear some discussions, whether on the television or on the social media, and it just bothers you because there's not that reverence for God anymore. Especially when it comes to the Christian God. There's no respect for him anymore. Have we forgotten the divine, the sovereign God? Is he still God? Is he still in charge? Is he dead? Does he have a timetable in which he's working? He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As far as the heavens are from the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. But at least there are some things that we can understand because of what is written down in his word. That life as we see it will not go on forever. Revelation 2:10 says, don't worry about what you will suffer. Suffering is coming. But we are told as well that if we suffer with him, we are going to be glorified with him. We have to go through much challenges in this life. The fifth seal of Revelation is all about martyrdom again that is coming. Are we prepared for that? Is the church ready for that? Those are some of the things we should be preoccupied with as we try to build that closer relationship with him. The devil will throw some of you into jail, and you will be tested and made to suffer. But here is the key. But if you are faithful until you die, I will reward you with a glorious life. Death is hard. Death is an experience that we will always feel. But when one dies and he's in Christ, while I feel it so deep down, in another sense, I feel a little elated to know that that person was faithful until they died. And that the next second of their consciousness will be in a totally new world. I take so much. You know, I feel it. I use that as a kind of therapy to get over the grief. That person lived right to the end. It's not for me, and it's not for you to do that. I was just talking to my wife it could have been yesterday or the day before. She got baptized with, I think, 3 or 4 people. And 2 of them have walked away from the faith. Have walked away. And I said to myself, unless they return, they're staring the lake of fire in the face. And yet I've known brethren, brothers and sisters who have gone on before us, and they lived right to the end. They were faithful right to the end. It's no, brethren, for you and I to that task that we have ahead of us. There's a road there that is paved with a lot of potholes, and we could easily fall. So as we walk, we bear in mind that there is a God, that he exists. My challenge now and your challenge is to endure to the end. Because only those who endure to the end will be saved. That is the challenge as we return from the Feast of Tabernacles and we look at another year ahead of us, not knowing what our destiny is during the year. Because sadly, 2014 might be the last feast for some of us. I don't wish that, but it could very well be. So we live for the moment. We live the moment for God. And what lies ahead of us? The prophetic books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Daniel, Revelation, Isaiah, Joel, Micah, all those prophets are telling us of a time of distress that is coming up on the earth for sure. We cannot escape it. And that the realities of this life must force us to accept that God's way is the only way. When a mom throws his newborn baby into a dumpster or in a garbage, is that something we should be rejoicing about? Is that the kind of world we want to live in? When another uses a knife and cuts out, it's just so graphic. Is that the kind of world we want to live in forever? Forever. No. We must be focused on a God who is still alive and who is very much in charge. Daniel 12:10 says that many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. Because what they're so drift away, they're so far away from a life that God demands of certain things and a certain way, that they just cannot understand. They've been taken over by the wiles of the devil. They've been taken over by a world that lies in wickedness. But Daniel says that the wise shall understand. We understand. Because we see the futility of life. We see the temporariness of life. So as we go into another week, look around as you walk. Look around as you drive. Look around at your workplace. Look around in the hospital rooms and the health centers and the addiction centers and the old age homes and the retirement homes. And even if you're in a hotel or on a cruise, look around. There's progress. There's progress. But to what extent? And how do you measure this progress in light of what the Word of God says? Surely God has given us some of these to enjoy, and there's nothing wrong with it. But here is where, or here is what makes it real progress. When you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and you have that as well, you're enjoying all of these things as well, and you have God on your side, and you have God leading you day in, day out, night in, night out, year in, year out. That is the double blessing. So we can have both. We can have all the good thing, goodness of this life, that the talents that God has given man, that they have put to good use. We can enjoy the long years. We can live to the 84, 90, 95. And we have God. What more? It is so awesome to see men in advanced ages, 95, touching 100, and you talk to them and you know, all that is coming out of their mouth is God, is about God. And they've been in the church for 50, 60 years, and they're seasoned with the Word of God and with experience. And you can sit and talk to them and they tell you about all their experiences and how they've had a good life. That is such a blessing. Such a blessing. Because they made that commitment and they're following through. And they know that they have but a few years, and that their faith in God is going to take them to the grave. And then on the opposite side, they are the young ones in their teenage years or their early years who have walked away from all the what's out there that the young generation enjoy. And they have made that commitment to God. And they look ahead of them with all the years ahead, knowing that it's going to be a challenge, but that God is with them because he has promised to be with his people right to the end of this age. Those are some realities that we reflect or should reflect on as we go through time, despite the evil that is around. Because time as we know it, is not going to be like this all the time. It governs everything. When we come here, when we leave, when we sleep, when we eat, when we work, and there is even a time to die. It governs everything. But God doesn't deal with time because he's bigger than time. That is how awesome that God is. He's bigger than time. Daniel tells us, 12:4, but thou, the angel tells Daniel, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. There's so much, you know how many billion or million emails have gone out since I began speaking? How many tweets are on the Twitter universe? People are preoccupied with these things. You would wish the Word of God would have that opportunity to go out to give people that kind of hope, that kind of hope that the world needs, that kind of hope that is true hope, that is real hope, not the hopelessness that many have woken to this morning when they cannot find another meal to eat or another place to rest, or we are greeted with the news at the doctor's office that we have a terminal illness, or that we're going to die within a week or two, or that your father and your mother has this terrible disease. There is coming a time when that will not matter anymore. There is coming a time when the kingdom of God will reign and there will be no space. There will be no vacancy for sorrow and grief. So brethren, as we progress through another year, Let us think on these things, that there is a God in charge, that he's sovereign. He says it, and it is. Psalm 46, I close with that. It says, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And that time is coming when exactly that will happen. Brethren, what a joy we have in Christ. So don't worry. Be happy. We can claim that. So have a good week ahead until we meet again. Thank you.